minute. Let's just take a minute to be lost in that wonder and love of Jesus. The fact that he loves each one of us so much. He cares for each one of us so much. He died for each one of us. He rose again. He's forgiven us. And we've been restored because of what he has done. Let us know we are truly special in the eyes of God because of what his son has done. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat if you haven't already. Our theme is diversity. That's one of our core values. And as I look at the churches that are represented here today, I can see that diversity is there in culture, in colour, in all kinds of different ways. And the two stories that we're going to share, well, one comes from the largest of our black majority churches in the West Midlands, Cannon Street. One comes from a church in the middle of a town called Lichfield. And the church in Cannon Street is, both churches are really lively for different reasons. Church in Cannon Street is really lively. It's a church that I, when I was at Small Heath, I really looked up to. I still do look up to. Sets the bar so high in so many ways. And the person who's going to share in a moment, Leonie Martin, came to MRC and she really lit up that interview with the Holy Spirit just bubbling from her. We had a tremendous time with her. And Ian Hayter is one of the one of the long-time campaigners there. And the freshness of his church is just incredible. And the things that they do as a church and in the community, well, they're well worth hearing about. So I'm not going to speak anymore. Leonie Martin's going to come and speak first about her, what God's doing in her ministry at Cannon Street in the heart of Handsworth. And then after that, Ian Hayter is going to come and tell us about that wonderful village. Town, sorry. It's because I'm a Brummie. I'm nearly a Brummie. It's a city! He's looking very smug now. In that wonderful city of Lichfield. Leonie.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So I'm Leonie. I'm a minister in training at Cannon Street, as Dave said. I've only been there since September, so I'm a newbie. I'm in the first year of my training to become a minister. And I'd say the question was, what is Jesus doing in my ministry at Cannon Street Church? Which is quite a large church. We've got about 300 members. And like most of our churches, the population of that church tends to be quite a lot older. So there's a big gap that's kind of emerged in the middle between those that are kind of like 50 to those that are 30. But what God is doing is quite amazing. I'm seeing some really good things emerging around the intergenerational in our church. So whilst I've said we've got quite an older congregation, since I've been there, I've been seeing how God's raising up some of our young emerging leaders. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about today, some of the hope that we're seeing bubbling up from our young people. So there's three things really that I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk a little bit about a youth Bible study that we've restarted and what we're seeing coming through there. I'm going to tell you a bit about our young women and some of the potential that we're seeing from those young women coming up. And then also about what we're doing to nurture that, or what we're going to be attempting to do to nurture that. But the first thing I want to say is, God is really a God of the unexpected. When I started off in ministry, I had a really set view of what I thought it would be, and what I thought God was calling me to do. And I made some bold, pretty bold statements that God has really been challenging, and I'm so glad that he is. The first thing that I said is, I'm never going to work with young people. From the age of, say, 4, I was the young person that was with her grandmother and didn't really want to interact with other children. So I've always gravitated to older people. So I said to the Lord, I'm never going to work with young people. And that's the first thing he shattered. when I started my ministry at Cannon Street, because one of the first things I was asked to do is to begin a youth Bible study. So back in October 2018, we launched it for the very first time. And we wanted it to be interactive. We wanted it to be a place where the young people could really be honest and ask what was really on their mind and see how the Word of God is alive and active in their lives even today. And so we tried to make sure that we did things that were quite interactive, fun, and we gave them a space to talk and really be honest, because one of the things that our young people say is, we don't want to just do church. We're pretty bored of just like going through the routine and the tradition. We believe in Jesus and we believe that he's active and we just want people to be real. That's one of the things that they always say. So by starting the youth Bible study, we've created that space where they can have real conversations and the Word of God can challenge them back. Challenge them back about the culture that they're living in. Challenge them back about some of the decisions that they're making. And in a way where it's not being dictated to them, but they're discovering what God's saying through his Word for themselves and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's been amazing to see people as young as 11 come to the youth Bible study and people as old as, say, 30, you know, that's not very old, but interacting with each other. And I thought, oh, that's not going to work. Like, the older young people aren't really going to want to interact with someone that's 11. But what you've seen is that they reach back. They reach back and share what God's doing in their lives and what God's taught them that's relevant to that 11-year-old. And you see the young people come up with such amazing comments and thoughts. And it really sees that, you know what, we don't have to segregate as much as we think. That actually they begin to teach each other, begin to disciple each other, and God begins to work through them. One of the most beautiful moments that I had, one of the youngest that we have in that group, as I said, is 11. And her grandfather came up to me one day after church. And he said, Leonie, I won't say her name, but he said that she said she wants to be a pastor. Wow. She said that I want to be like Leonie, I want to be a pastor like Leonie. And that was an amazing moment because it shows you that just by being who God's called you to be, you can inspire others to want to do the same and empower them to let them know that it's possible for them too. And so that was just a really amazing moment. So one of the things that God's been doing as well is I've noticed that we've got a lot of young women. Like a lot of churches, we've got some young men, but we're kind of struggling in that era. But I'm believing God that that will change. But we've got a lot of young women, and they've got a lot of questions, and they really love each other. So what we just started meeting informally once a month at Costa, and the conversations that started bubbling up, and the challenges. And they said, Leonie, we want to talk about relationships. We want to know what God says about marriage and being in healthy relationships. And so we did a panel and we got a panel of people that were married, single, all different types of Christians, and they got to ask them the real questions. And they just loved that opportunity to hear what God was saying about relationships. So if I see, and my time is coming to an end now, but I see one of my key roles about cooperating with God to create the spaces where they can have these conversations, to create the spaces where they can be themselves, where we can walk alongside them without judging them and allow the Holy Spirit of God to convince and convict them of the truth as we point them to Jesus. And I'm really seeing that begin to work. We've got young women that are leaders and young men that are leaders coming up, and just being able to create the space of accountability and authenticity is really working wonders. And I'm excited for what God's going to do. And my biggest prayer is that I just don't get in the way of that and that we co-create it together, because that's what I'm seeing. They're coming up with the ideas. They're coming up with the topics, the challenges. And I just want to be the person that opens the door and allows them to be able to do that. That's my share.
Good evening. Good evening. Good to see you all. Dave asked me to talk about one particular thing that happens at Wade Street each year at the moment, but I just want to tell you how we got there, because there are some interesting things that happened along the way. Just to emphasise, really, when we do stuff in churches, it doesn't happen straight away. Revival doesn't come as soon as you start praying, usually. You don't get masses of people coming into the church the first week you do something evangelistic. So this is built up over 20 years, really, probably more than that. We started looking at doing something in the open air to start with, and thought that we'd take our evening service out into the city of Litchfield, underlined city there, of Litchfield. So off we went, 6:30, into the park the first week. Nobody about. They'd all gone off for their tea or whatever. Beautiful sunny evening. And after two or three of these kind of weeks when nothing really seemed to happen, we thought, well, we need to find out where the people are and go to them. So to cut a very long story short, we sent people out to look at where people were on Sunday. Eventually ended up with a particular time on a Sunday afternoon. The shops were open, but there were kind of the husbands hanging around in the market square. All the ATMs are around the market square in Litchfield, so people come there for their money. If you can have something really punchy that goes in sort of little 3-minute sections, you're going to get the people who are standing by the ATMs listening to you, the parents and children who are coming through the square listening to you. And after a while, we thought, well, let's kind of build on this. And in the big park, Beacon Park, if you know Litchfield, there's an annual festival, which this year takes place next week, called the Fuse Festival, a free music festival. It starts at noon. Everything's set up. We went and said to the organisers, you've got your stage and all the stuff there in the morning. Can we come and do our morning service on your stage? This is really because we've got some quite good musicians and they like playing with very big speakers. So they said yes. So we started for 4 or 5 years having our morning service on the main stage of the festival before the main thing got going. And people would come in, and because it's in a park, there were dog walkers and other people wandering about who would come and kind of hang around on the edge, but were hearing the gospel. And then one year the Fuse Festival, this music festival, joined up, merged with the Litchfield Blues and Jazz, and indeed Real Ale, but that wasn't the main reason for our doing it, Blues and Jazz Festival. And we did the service for them. And after, the next year, the guy who ran the Jazz Festival said to us, you'll do a service for the Jazz Festival this year. I said, well, I put it in the programme and we've had them all printed. So that was it. So we got some of our musicians together from the church and one or two guests as well who came in. And we put together a service. It was based for, there's an awful lot in Christian music, looking back over the past 150 years, that kind of comes out of the same roots as blues particularly and jazz. So the first year we did a service that was based around the prayer that John Coltrane wrote before he made the album A Love Supreme. A Love Supreme, if any of you know that amazing piece of music, it's actually got some words to it. You never hear it on the record, but he wrote a prayer and then literally played it. So we worked a service around that. The next year we worked a service around the songs of Sister Rosetta Tharpe, some of you may have heard, who is reckoned to be the kind of the pioneer of kind of gospel, gospel and blues, and indeed some of the church music as well, rock and roll too. And we've looked at blues in the Bible and this kind of thing. And people now starting to come into that service when we have the jazz festival. So Dave Ellis comes along and guests for us on his guitar on occasions, which hasn't drawn in the crowds we thought it might. But it is great to have him there every year. So it's really, I'm just talking about a way of connecting with the community. This is something that happens in Litchfield. We are part of that community. What can we do to get involved? And the jazz and blues service, which normally happens the first weekend of June, if any of you want to come across to it. Someone from one of the churches in the southern part of the region heard about it, I think through Dave, and has come along and joined in with us playing and arranging some music as well for the band. And it is a great opportunity, really, just to connect with people who wouldn't necessarily otherwise come into church. And a spin-off from that has been at Christmas, we now do a folk carol service with some local folk musicians and, believe it or not, Morris dancers and the whole caboodle. Who come in for that, and that fills the church with people who would not normally come into church. So some things to think about there, and God is at work in all that. Thanks. Yeah.
Hello. It's fallen to me to talk to you this evening about women in ministry. Some of you are aware that this is 100 years since the ordination of the first woman into Baptist ministry. So we just wanted, as part of our diversity focus, to look at this issue. So I wanted to give you some sort of a lowdown on where we are with women in ministry. I think there's a slide. Yep, that's the welcome one. So just to let you know that at the moment, within the Heart of England Baptist Association, we have 18 women who are fully accredited ministers. I have to tell you, this has gone down. It was 19 last week. It's 18 now, because someone whose picture will come in a few minutes' time has moved on. So 18. Me, as one of the regional ministers, is one of them. And then 11 of them serve as church... Oh, no, that's 10 now. 10 serve as church ministers. And then there's others involved in hospital chaplaincy, pioneering and evangelism, and some who are connected with wider church networks. As well as that, we have 4 newly accredited ministers. So 4 newly accredited ministers who are still kind of doing their training. They've finished their college days, but they're now in that sort of probationary 3 years. And then we have 3 ministers in training who are women. And Leonie is one of them, and what an inspiration she was to us just a few minutes ago sharing that story. I want to say, though, as an association, we endeavour to encourage everyone to find their place in the kingdom, allowing opportunities for both women and men to explore the call of God on their lives and to find their place within the Baptist family. We just wanted to take that opportunity tonight to encourage anyone who was thinking of ministry that your gender is no hindrance to going forward within the Heart of England Baptist Association. We want the association to be a level playing field where if God has called you, then you can find opportunities to serve. I just want to put up some BU figures here. So whilst many women serve as ordained ministers, we also want to affirm the fact that there's lots of women within our churches who serve in other roles, some as pastors, many as youth workers and in other positions. So we don't just want to highlight really those who are coming through the Baptist tradition, but we do want to say that that is important to us as well. So 12% of fully accredited ministers within the Baptist Union of Great Britain are women. Only 12%. 100 years after the first woman was ordained within the Baptist family, our figures are quite sad. It's better if you look wider. 33% of newly accredited ministers are women, and 37% of ministers in training are women. But let me shame us for a moment and compare that with the Anglican figures. So 25 years ago, the Church of England decided that they could ordain women. And this is the figures that they have now. So their female ordained clergy is 30% after 25 years, compared with our 12%. Their new ordinands is 45%, compared with our newly accredited ministers at 33%. Their students, it's 51%. Compared with our 37%. These statistics were published by the Anglicans in 2017, but they're our up-to-date statistics. So actually, if I could have got the 2019 statistics, which I couldn't, I did try, but it would be even more than that. I believe we still have a long way to go to reach that place of gender equality. And it's clear that many of our churches need to embark on serious theological reflection on the place of women within the church. And we, as your regional ministry team, are more than happy to help with that, should you need someone from outside to come and enable a discussion. Friends, let's journey together to address this diversity within the association. For Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Thank you.
Well, what a good looking fellow. I'm really pleased to be here this evening and glad to be part of the Heart of England Baptist Association. Good to see you all. And I just have a very short report for you this evening. So I know it's very warm and you're likely to drop off to sleep as soon as the first numbers come up, but there won't be that many, I can assure you. The first thing I want to say is that regarding the finances of Heber, 2018 were a year that was a very steady year. The previous year we had a few surprises, which were good ones. 2018 was a steady year of consolidation for us. Thank you. Details on home mission giving across the Heber Association. Thank you so much for your giving, especially in times of difficulty for many of our churches and for many of our people. We actually managed to raise £342,000, which was slightly up on the previous year. And the next PowerPoint I've got will show you that over the last 3 years, there's been a steady increase, which is absolutely amazing. In the circumstances that we find ourselves in, it wouldn't have been a surprise to see that graph going down the other way, but it's not. Please continue to give as much as you can to Home Mission so that we can support some of these fantastic mission projects that are ongoing. And then I want to talk just briefly about the grants that we've been able to give in 2018. 53 different grants were given, up from 45 the previous year to churches, to organisations and individuals, and we were able to give £353,000 in grants. Isn't that brilliant? I think it's fantastic. And over the last 3 years, 160 grants have been made, totaling nearly £1 million. That's from your giving, and we're able then to distribute that back to mission projects. And you can see just at the bottom there, hopefully, how we've increased the grant giving over the last 3 years. 225, 372, 354, about the same really. So that's good, and thank you again to people who serve on the grants group to be able to distribute that. And keep your applications coming in, please. And then just an idea of the sort of return we get on our investments. We have some investments, about £3 million worth of investments. And each year we plan to get 100,000 return on our investments. And there's 3 years showing you that even 2018, which was there's something to do with B involved in sort of unsettling the marketplace. We still managed to achieve a good return from our investment managers. We have managers that invest those funds for us. Thank you. Just a couple of services that I want you to know about that we offer. You may not be aware. We do a payroll service for 60 different churches at the moment. We'd love to do a payroll service for more. That's the complete service. That's making the calculations, dealing with HMRC, filing all the necessary documents, etc. About £134 a year for one employee and about £83 a year for two employees. Not bad, eh? Pretty good. And there's room for more. And we'd like you to think about that. If you're struggling with that in your church, we'd like to offer that service to you. And then last year, 1st of July, we introduced a bookkeeping service commencing with churches with an income of £70,000 or less, generally small churches that don't have the resources for preparing and doing bookkeeping or preparing accounts. Charity commissioners are getting tougher and tougher and tougher on their rules and regulations now. And it may be, again, that your church, if you're round about that income, we're not going to say no if it's 72 or whatever. If you're round about that income, then please get in touch with the office or see me tonight before I go. And see if we can explore doing our bookkeeping and accounting service for you. Rough idea, set of accounts and bookkeeping, about £400. And then I just wanted to make you aware, and the trustees want to make you aware, of a property policy change. And that is that absolutely crucial that we maintain our ability to support mission. Really vital. And I put it to the trustees last year that I think it's probably time that we rein back on property loans for buying property, purchase of property, and for refurbishment. And otherwise, we could find ourselves in a couple of years in a position where we can't give those wonderful grant levels that we want to give. And so the trustees agreed, and we're directing you, if you have a building project or you want to buy some property, then we're directing you to the Baptist Union Loan Fund. There's a very, very competitive interest rate. I'm not quite sure what it is at the moment, John. What is it, do you know?
3.75%.
About 3.5%, 3.75%. Really competitive. So good to see you, by the way, John. And so we're into very competitive interest rates, and if you'd like to, if you're thinking about property and refurbishment, then please go to the Baptist Union. I think that's it. I just want to thank God for his generosity. That's one of the things that we obviously have on our list of aims for Heber. The generosity of God has been absolutely amazing through his people. And I want to encourage you, please, to keep supporting, because there's some fantastic things going on, and we'd like to be able to support them financially. Thank you.
Good evening. So I'm Divine Keko Zukunya. I'm working with Heber. So I'm a bookkeeper. I take you through the book of Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called and circumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promises, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barriers, the dividing wall of hostilities by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostilities. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Thank you.
Should we stretch our legs? It's warm, isn't it? Has anybody fallen asleep yet? No, I took it because of the heat. No other reason.
Do please take your seats. As well as the staff team here for Heber, it's great that we have a wonderful team of trustees, folk from across the churches who bring us a great depth and strength of watching over us, looking after us as a team and setting vision and direction. And we're very grateful to that team for the amount of time that they give to us and bring to us their gifts. And you'll see quite a number of them here this evening, and you'll notice who they are by their badges. So we're very grateful to that team, and their moderator is Tim Ferguson. And as well as leading that team so capably, Tim has also given so much of his time to us as a staff team. We're very, very grateful to Tim, to you, for all that you've brought in direction and love and care for us. And we're so grateful that you can come and now bring God's word to us. Tim also works full-time as the minister of Alton Baptist Church, so he really is stretched. But we're very grateful for the wisdom and wonderful spiritual maturity that Tim brings to us. Tim, come and join me, and I'm going to pray for Tim just before he opens God's word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with a team of trustees and guided by Tim. Thank you, Lord, that they bring such a depth of experience and a wealth of understanding and many, many gifts. Lord, now as Tim opens your word to us, we pray that you would inspire him by your Spirit. You would take those things that he has prepared under that inspiration. But Lord, would you speak to us directly into our hearts, your word. Lord, give us ears ready to listen, hearts willing to respond. Help us to hear you and to be obedient to all that you would have us do. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
When we were worshipping at the start, I just had an image in my mind, and not of God on a throne receiving our worship so much as Jesus moving among us and sort of introducing us to one another, almost as much as receiving the worship himself. You know, as we worship God, he gives back to us. Just that image of Jesus wandering around among us, different people from diverse backgrounds. Lovely picture. Thank you to those leading worship. Well, it's not lost on me the irony that when we're speaking on a theme of diversity, you have before you a white, male, married, middle class, middle aged, straight, able bodied, university educated ex public school boy to talk to you about diversity. I'm probably better qualified to be the leader of the Conservative Party than I am. However, here I am, and I'm armed with just a few reflections from my experience at Alton Baptist Church in Solihull, and armed with one of the finest passages, I think, in the New Testament that speaks to our society right now, that the passage from Ephesians chapter 2, that divine read to us. Paul's concern for the churches of the New Testament that he founded or instructed was for each of them to realize that their identity in Jesus was of greater relevance than any future existing or past allegiance. And I just realized I need to ask whoever's on the projection just to go forward a couple of slides to a picture that says Jesus. One more, thank you, that's great. So whether you're a devout Jew or a previously pagan Greek, whether you're a Roman citizen or a rebel against the empire, whether you were a learned scholar of philosophy or a marketplace trader, an urban dweller or a sailor on the Mediterranean Sea, it didn't really matter. Anyone who claimed Jesus to be their Lord and their Saviour received adoption into the family of God. He made us all his children through the redemptive death and the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, Paul taught that we are one. That is a spiritual reality. And of course, in the New Testament, Paul speaks about it in a number of ways. He uses a metaphor of that we are collectively the body of Christ, that we are collectively the children of God. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, we are collectively members of the same courtyard. Now, you might think, well, hang on a minute, that word courtyard wasn't mentioned in the reading. But I think this might be an image of a courtyard that is in mind when Paul says these words. We're familiar with this language. That Jesus, when he came, he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility, chapter 2, verse 14. In the Greek, of course, it is in fact the middle wall of hostility. Jesus destroyed the middle wall of hostility. Now, that could just be an idiom of the day. If we put a wall between you and me, then we are clearly divided. But I think that Paul is leaning back into his Jewish heritage and remembering the temple that he must have seen on his trips to Jerusalem. And as I understand it, and the largest courtyard, next slide please, the largest courtyard was open to all. It was known as the court of the Gentiles. Any person seeking to come close to God or come closer to God could enter that courtyard. Within that was a court of women into which Jewish women could enter. In front of that was a court of the priests, and any Jewish man could enter that courtyard. And in that courtyard, that's where the priests offered the daily sacrifices and so on and so forth. And within that lay the Holy of Holies, into which one priest could go, and only once a year, for it represented the holy presence of God. This you all know, I'm sure, biblical scholars, as you will ask. So if Paul says the middle wall of hostility has been destroyed, maybe he has in mind this wall that separated the Jewish race from the Gentiles. Of course, Paul elsewhere talks about there being no male or female in Christ, as we've already heard from Alison earlier. So we can get rid also of the wall there between the men and the women. And we also know, of course, that within Matthew's gospel, when Jesus died, the temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, that was torn in two. So let's remove that curtain or that barrier as well. And suddenly we see that with all these barriers and curtains removed, we're all in the same space. And it's just you and me and God. It's one courtyard. Let's call it the courtyard of believers. And I imagine that even this courtyard had many openings and gateways through which many more people may come. Because as I said, Paul's concern is that the churches he founded, in their diversity of gender and race and social status and education or vocation, that they see their identity in Jesus as a uniting factor that overrides all other differences. So I want to suggest that diversity shouldn't really be an aspiration of the Christian Church or an aspiration of Heart of England Baptist Association. Diversity is a description of the Christian Church. It is who we are. Whether you care for it or not, whether your congregation reflects it or not, we are diverse in our nature. The only two things that matter are that you are human and that you are in Christ. And those are the only two qualifying criteria for you being in the kingdom of God. And it is just a question, therefore, whether we celebrate it, embrace it, and learn from it. So let me bring to you just two things from this passage about diversity before I give you some illustrations. Firstly, from verse 13. In Christ Jesus, it says, you who were once far away have been brought near. Now, in Paul's mind, he's got the Gentiles in his mind, and of course, they didn't have the benefits of the patriarchs and the matriarchs and the law and the prophets. They were far away from the purposes of God. They knew nothing of them, and yet, in Jesus, they are drawn near. They are brought near. And I'm going to make an assumption that there aren't many people in this room. There might be some, but there are not many who are Jewish, which means that most of us here would be in the same category as these Gentile people that Paul was thinking of. We weren't close to God to start with. We were far away, but we have been brought near through what Jesus has done. Without his action on our behalf, none of us would be near to God. So that means that space has been made for us. Space has been made for you and me. So do you see that we can only embrace diversity if we realize that we have first, each of us, been embraced? And if you think about it, we are shockingly different to the people who first would have read these words that Paul wrote. What would your average Ephesian church believer think of your average British Baptist? We are a world away. What would they think of us with our British reserve and our sort of satirical outlook on life? What would they think of us with our affluence and our liberal democratic values, with our rationality and our prudence? What would they think of our strange habit of supporting the underdog or brushing off a compliment, or maintaining a stiff, stoical upper lip. You know, I think that we as British Baptists, I think we are the outliers of the kingdom of God. If we took a cross-section of the worldwide church through history, I think we would realise that we are the weird ones. And those of you from other cultures who join us with your, perhaps to be honest, your greater passion and faith and prayerful zeal, I think in the kingdom you're a lot more normal than I am. We can only embrace diversity if we realise that we have first been embraced. So when we talk of diversity, let us see that we are only here, each of us, because space has already been made for who you are with all your peculiarities and who I am with all mine. And secondly, from verse 15, it says that Jesus has abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. He abolished them in his flesh. And this is the thing I most want to concentrate on. Removing the barrier that separated God from us and one another, each other, that was to Jesus hugely costly. It took a physical and unimaginably painful toll on Jesus. He endured it in his flesh. "Father," he said, "if you're willing, take this cup of suffering from me." Well, Jesus did not take that cup from him, and he drank it. The embracing of diversity, the making peace across the boundaries, the making peace for you and me, it cost Jesus everything. And we can't duplicate that. We cannot duplicate the cost Jesus paid. His sacrifice was unique and in history supreme. But we will have to intentionally learn to imitate his willingness to pay a price if we truly wish to be a united, diverse people. We do not embrace diversity, let me tell you, by putting a sign outside the front of your church that says, "All are welcome." And we don't actually embrace diversity either by saying that we are a friendly church. Because I think that any Baptist church will only reflect the diversity of the kingdom if you are determined and you are purposeful and you are sacrificial. It's hard. So let me take some examples from my own church. Solihull is not terribly diverse as a place. The one expression, the particular expression of diversity within our church in recent years, for a number of reasons, has been the presence among us of a handful of asylum seekers and refugees who have been integrated into our community. And they come with their different cultures and their different and often painful lived experience, their different spirituality, not to mention the obvious differences of colour and language. What have we learned from working with that group of people? Well, firstly, at a trivial level, we've learned that pursuing diversity can be awkward. In seeking to welcome a single man from another culture who had started to attend our church, my wife and I, we invited him to Christmas dinner one year. He said he'd love to come. I then found out that another couple in the church had invited him to their Christmas dinner, and he had accepted their invitation as well. Then I discovered a third couple had invited him to Christmas dinner, and he'd said yes to them too. It was all getting a little bit Vicar of Dibley. And what we didn't know, that in his culture, you never refuse an invitation to go to somebody's house. It doesn't matter whether you turn up or not, but you never refuse the invitation. So just at a trivial level, we learned that to be diverse, it does sometimes mean you get a bit awkward. Sometimes embracing diversity can be embarrassing. There's another gentleman, a refugee whom I got to know, and I helped him when he was in some pretty dire straits. And when it came around to my birthday, he turned up at my house with a present. And the value of that present was just shy of £400. Now, we've got policies in our church about this sort of thing. I'm sure you do too. About finances and adults at risk and so on and so forth. What was I going to do? I had a choice. Either face the embarrassment of returning the gift to the giver, which would culturally heap shame upon him. You don't give back a gift to somebody from his culture. Or face the embarrassment of going to the trustees in the church and saying, "By the way, I've been given this colossally expensive gift by a man who only gets £80 a week in benefits." So we learnt that being committed to diversity means being embarrassed now and again. Other times, embracing diversity involves downright inconvenience. I met an asylum seeker through a former befriending scheme because he was depressed at the time, and within a few weeks, he had actually been admitted to the local hospital's mental health ward. And I found this out when I got a phone call from the mental health clinic nurse to inform me as his next of kin. It was news to me that I was his next of kin. I'd only known him a month and I'd only met him 3 times. And it dawned on me, inconvenient though it was going to be, I was the only guy he knew. So we learned that being committed to diversity means facing inconvenience. And let me tell you, sometimes that's pretty considerable. Fourthly, embracing diversity means you risk causing offence and being offended. We have an allotment project which provides a safe space for asylum seekers to meet, and they can just receive welcome and kindness and be valued as people there. And also they get the chance to dig, and some people just want to do something productive and something that reminds them of home and something that creates something in a world where they're not allowed to work in this country. And it's easy to have a romanticised image of everyone mucking in together and digging the soil and growing the plants and everyone being nice to each other. But of course, if you mix people from different nationalities and religions together, well, there's no guarantee that they're all going to get on just because they happen all to be foreigners to us. And so we found out that if you befriend one of them, you risk offending another who doesn't get on with that one and thought that you were their friend. And so suddenly you have all these dynamics set up and you offend people. And I think there's a more general principle here. Standing with people who are different to us always risks other people being offended by our stance. It's always been that way, ever since Jesus ate with tax collectors and people muttered about that. How dare he stand with someone who is other than us? And recently in my own church, to make it perhaps more pertinent for us, we've had a structured debate around the subject of sexuality. And there's no subject in the church at the moment more divisive. And let me tell you that right now, I think it's impossible to have a discussion about that subject without causing offence. You've only got to open your mouth and offer an opinion wherever you stand on the spectrum of beliefs about that topic, and you will offend. And you will be offended by the views of others. And you can choose to avoid difficult topics by not discussing them, or you can embrace diversity by facing the offence and still walking with one another and realising that this is diversity. There is difference among us, and yet we are all in Christ. So we as a church, we've learnt that being committed to diversity means causing offence and sometimes putting up with being offended from time to time. And lastly, embracing diversity means you live with uncertainty. If you aim to include those who are different to you, you're never quite sure where it's going to go. And for us, supporting refugees means you enter their chaotic world where decisions by the courts or the Home Office or the council housing department, yeah, they are made with no reference to the tidy and planned lives of those who are supporting them. And so you just have to drop everything and muck in sometimes. You never know what's going to happen, nor where it's going to happen, nor when. So we learnt that being committed to diversity means setting out on a very uncertain journey. So in summary, embracing diversity is hard work. And far from being some sort of utopian idyll, it takes determination and time and grace. So in my church, we talk about the vowels of grace. And if you have that little card you were given as you came in, maybe you didn't all get them, but if you have, on the back of them, you will see there those 5 words: awkwardness, embarrassment, inconvenience, offence and uncertainty. These are the A, the E, the I, the O and the U that make up what it is to live with grace. These are the vowels of grace. That's a phrase we use. It's been very useful in our church when we've been struggling with some of the matters that have arisen among us. Diversity costs. Jesus removed the barrier by receiving in his flesh the consequences of our division so that we could live in the same courtyard. But you know, I wouldn't swap those experiences for a monochrome life. I really wouldn't. Because we are enriched when we experience life from another perspective, and when we see the world and our faith from the view of others, and when we live out the truth that we're not foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens, fellow occupiers of God's courtyard, with Jesus as a cornerstone of the whole edifice, if I may paraphrase Paul a little bit. Now, just to conclude, those examples have all been about sharing the courtyard with other people, other individuals who are not like us. But we're here as a group of churches. What does it look like if we think about the diversity among our churches? Our congregations are diverse within Heber, like it or not. They are diverse, white or black majority, urban or rural, small or large, elderly or youthful in profile, church plant or centuries old establishment, hymn singing or band rocking, male or female ministry, the list goes on. How do we get to learn from each other in our difference, a difference that Jesus embraces? Well, we've just got one suggestion for you, something that we want to offer to you, and hopefully you had a leaflet about it on the way in. The regional ministers, they want to offer you an idea which we're calling church twinning. And the idea here is that you might agree as a church or church leadership to walk with another church for a season. The key feature being that that other church is different to you. I mean, in Solihull, I meet with other churches in South Birmingham. We get on with them very well, but we're all very suburban. We're quite similar, really. I don't know a thing, really, about what it's like to be in a small rural church. Not much. One of the best things I did in my sabbatical a couple of years ago was I visited Cannon Street Memorial Baptist Church, where Leonie's from. And I went there for a service, one of the few white faces in that congregation that morning. And in one service, I learned so much about how another culture deals with life and death. It so happened that a significant member of the congregation had died in that week. And there was also an infant dedication in that service. And just to see the way the church gathered around them, I thought, oh, we've got some stuff to learn here. We really do. I said last week also that I learned about preaching. Brian Scott, the minister there, he preached for 40 minutes. And then he hit his stride. So look, what about your church? Are you learning from another church congregation? Are you learning from others who are not like you? Well, take this leaflet away and have a think. And get in contact with your regional ministers. Alison's going to coordinate this. And could you, for a season, visit, meet with the leadership of, talk with, walk with a different church to you, so that you can understand what the kingdom of God looks like from another perspective? Have a think about that. So that's just one idea. But what I want to ask us to do now as we conclude and before we move on is to take a moment to pray. You've got these cards here: awkwardness, embarrassment, inconvenience, offence, uncertainty, the vows of grace, the description perhaps of diversity, what it means. And just find one or two people around you. We've only got a few minutes. Be quick. And just say to that person — it's got to be from another church, by the way, find somebody from a different church — say to that person, in what way does your church express something of the diversity of the kingdom? Or in what way would you like it to express diversity? Is there a particular part of your community you're not engaging with that you would like to? And then pray for each other. So just a few minutes. Be succinct. Be brief. Be prayerful. Let's pray for each other that God would make us a more diverse people. Let's do that.
My name's Adrian Argyle. I lead the team at the association. And I've got my fan club on the front row here. Yeah. All three of them. Okay. Just one or two little bits of news. We've just had Tim come up and share his heart out on the area of diversity. And please really do take that back. Talk about it amongst your leaders. But Tim's had a calling elsewhere. And he's moving on from Alton. And the Baptist Union have nicked him. He's been called to be the ministry's advisor. In the ministries team at Didcot, and we're really going to miss Tim. He's headed up so ably, so well, our our trustees over these last few years. And Tim, thank you so much for all that you've given. You shared of yourself. It's been, I know, a time commitment, sacrifice for the church as well. But you've been so intentional in what you've brought to us, and I think we're in a far better place because of what you've brought. Can we just express our appreciation? The deputy moderator is Duncan McLean, and his name will be sent. Has it been sent? I'm not sure. It will be sent around the churches as to whether you want to affirm Duncan or not. Let me say, if you don't want to affirm Duncan, then maybe you'd like to put your hand up to be moderator of the association. No, seriously. But we'd like to commend Duncan to you, and that will be coming out very shortly. But there is one other person that we're saying goodbye to, and we have been over this last week or so, and I'm desperately trying to see David. David, can you come out the front here please? David has worked as finance manager for 10 years for us, and he's done an absolute fabulous job. And I think any of you who have dealt with David will know how well and able, and he's really sorted us out as well. Because if you have a look at David's files, they are so in order. And we have to be in order as well, which has been absolutely great. David, you have been fabulous. You've served us so, so well. But we also know that behind a good man, there's even a better woman. Irene, would you like to come out here? We have just a little gift that we'd like to give to you. David and Irene are members here at Tamworth, and we thought it was an appropriate way to say goodbye to them, but to say thank you so much. And you join in retirement together. Maybe, David, it's a second retirement, because I know we brought you out of retirement to come and work for us. But have a really blessed time, and thank you so much. Okay. But we have Sue here, who's taking over. Now, where are you, Sue? You have to stand up, spin around or something so that we can see you. And we don't want you to fill David's shoes. We want you to fill your own shoes and to bring your own gifting and skills. But Sue comes with immense experience in the finance world as an accountant. And like David, will be working Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. And please do get in touch with Sue if we are able to help in any way within that finance world. We have found that finance is the issue that churches struggle with most. Treasurer is often the hardest person to find after one steps down. So Sue, welcome to the team, and welcome tonight, and thank you for being here and for all that you're going to bring. Bless you. Two other very briefly bits of news. Tim mentioned about the area of the trustees. We are looking for new trustees at the moment. And if that's something that excites you, or you just want to know a little bit more, then please come and talk to one of us within the team, particularly with maybe children or young people or families sort of focus, legal background, diversity awareness, human resources, handling the media. You know the usual sorts of things that we're often looking at. Please, if that's something that you would want, then please come and talk to us a little bit more as well, because we are looking to increase those on our trust body at the moment. And then lastly, Heartbeat is a newsletter that goes out from us every 4 to 6 weeks or there. And it's emailed out to every minister and to every secretary, and it's to keep you up to date with all that's going on within the association and even a little bit further. But if you would like to receive one directly yourself, and you've got an email address, that's the only condition, then we can email that out to you. So please do let us know, let one of the team know, and we'll ensure that you receive that. So thank you very much. If there's any other way that we can serve you as association, then do let us know. The churches are on the front line, and we are in that serving, a supportive role. And if we can fan something of what God's doing or encourage, then that's what we're about. So bless you. Thank you again to...